Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This program is designed to help the body of Christ to understand the times in which we're living. We do this each week and we're focusing on events worldwide that have prophetic significance after God's timeline plays out. I believe that that begins with the rapture of the church, and then the timeline of the future starts to play out in time prophecy. And that's where we are today. That's what we're talking about. That's why we focus on the nations that we focus on. Often people experience anxiety when they think about the future. However, it doesn't have to be that way. For those who know God and his thoughts of the future bring eagerness and comfort. Two key thoughts to keep in mind about the future are, first, God is sovereign and is in control over everything. He knows the future and absolutely controls what will happen. The Bible says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Isaiah 46:9-11. The second thing to remember about the future is that the Bible outlines what will occur in the end times or the latter days. Because the Bible is God's revelation to humankind, and because God knows and controls the future, as Isaiah says, then it stands to reason that when the Bible speaks about what will occur in the future, we can believe it. Concerning predictions about the future, the Bible says no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, folks, we've got a great program today. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to spend some extra time, extended time, if you will, with our key broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman and David Dolan. And of course, the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Rick and I will be here. Rick, there's a lot to cover. So let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have our good friend, Ken Timmerman, with us. He is our geopolitical expert. He's an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him, about the books that he's written, articles that he's done. Sign up for his newsletter by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, let's start where we often do, and that is in the Russia-Ukraine crisis. And Vladimir Putin is saying that if NATO allows Western missiles to be used from Ukraine into Russia, it could escalate. Can you talk about this?
Well, Putin, Rick, is really warning about the obvious. It is a tremendous escalation for the United States, Britain, and also France to be discussing giving Ukraine permission to use these standoff weapons, these weapons that can reach deep into Russian territory, allowing the Ukrainians to use them to attack Russia in its heartland. Look, this is a very different situation from what happened, for example, during the war in Afghanistan when the Russians invaded Afghanistan in 1979. The U.S. armed local Mujahideen fighters. We gave them Stinger missiles. We gave them a lot of weaponry, but they used everything inside their own occupied country against the Russian invasion force. We never allowed them to strike Russia itself, precisely to avoid a proxy war from becoming a hot war. So with this decision by the United States and Britain in particular to allow Zelensky to use those missiles against Russia, it's showing, I think, that the Biden-Harris team, first of all, is tremendously reckless, because this will inevitably lead to an escalation. And it also shows that Zelensky, because he is losing on the ground in the Donbas, he is really seeking to draw NATO directly into the war, hoping he can force a direct NATO-Russia conflict and basically get off the hook for losing the eastern part of his country.
Well, we take that story and we combine it with the next story that I'm going to ask you about, and it seems to be concerning, and that's the fact that NORAD detected another Russia bomber coming close to American airspace. There was an interception. Is this something, maybe, is it much ado about nothing, or is it something combined with the previous story that we need to be worrying about?
Well, the Russians have done this a number of times over the past 2 years. Remember in July, we talked about this joint Chinese-Russian bomber foray into the Alaskan Air Defense Identification Zone. This is airspace still outside of the United States. It's international airspace, but that NORAD patrols because they want to have early warning of an attack on the United States. And, you know, at the end of the Cold War, there were no more of these probing flights. That has picked up over the past couple of years as Putin is basically telling the United States, look, I have plenty of ways that I can go after you should I choose to do so. And if you continue to escalate this war, I've got ways that I can escalate it against you as well. So I think this is something very serious. And he is warning, don't allow NATO weapons against Mother Russia, because you in the West have a soft underbelly as well.
Well, Ken, we had Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis on the program last week, and he echoed something that you have said many times, and that is the fact that maybe we should be pushing these two sides together, because the longer this goes on, the potential for a wider escalation of this war, which could be disastrous for the world, especially for the United States. Can you talk about that? Is that something that we need to be concerned about, the escalation of this Russia-Ukraine crisis into something between Russia and NATO, or Russia and the United States?
Well, President Trump has warned many times during the political campaign that the Biden-Harris administration is taking us to World War III. And we've spoken about that on this program, Rick, a number of times as well. The tensions are absolutely escalating, and they're escalating really from the miscalculations, I think, of Tony Blinken, the Secretary of State, and of President Biden and Vice President Harris themselves. They seem to think that they can get away with provoking Putin and not paying any price. They seem to think that they can arm Zelensky into poking and prodding Putin and attacking inside of Russia with our weapons and not pay any price. I think it is reckless. And obviously, we have to bring the two sides together. It's not going to be an easy negotiation. The United States has allowed Russia, despite the sanctions, to get increasingly wealthy, increasingly powerful, to expand its defense industrial base. As we continue to pare down our defense industrial base, we are a weaker country today than we were in January 2021 when Biden and Harris took office.
One final story coming from this part of the world, and it involves Russia and one of its allies in the United States has imposed sanctions on Iran over supplying ballistic missiles to Russia.
The Iranians are sending their FAT-360 short-range missiles to Russia. They can hit targets up to 120 kilometers away. That's under 100 miles. And what it does, Rick, is that for the Russians, this frees up their longer range standoff munitions that they can fire from deep inside Russian territory against targets in Ukraine. So it helps them hit battlefield targets while they use those strategic missiles to hit strategic targets inside Ukraine. But once again, I really have to come back to this theme, Rick. You see the failure of this administration, the Biden-Harris administration, to project forward the consequences of their own policies. It's absolutely astonishing. They lifted the Trump-era sanctions on Iranian oil exports. So Iran went from exporting 400,000 barrels a day of oil in January of 2021 to over 2 million barrels a day today. And guess what? As a result of that policy, Iran has more money for terror. They have more money for Hamas. They have more money for the Houthis who fire their missiles against U.S. ships and against ships in the Red Sea. They can step up. The Iranians can step up their drone and ballistic missile production thanks to that misguided policy. And then the U.S. imposes sanctions on Russia and Iran. Well, guess what happens as a result of that? Those two countries band together. They form a strategic, economic, and military alliance. And to think we couldn't foresee this, I think this shows either rank incompetence on the part of this current administration or a truly misguided strategic concept of the world.
Very concerning situation there, to say the least. Well, let's move away from there and let's go into Europe. And now, Ken, you have a home in France. Often during the summer, we talk to you while you're in France. You talked about this a little bit last week, and I don't want to belabor the point, but I just want to say that it is certainly a confusing situation. Could you explain what is going on in the French political situation?
No. And the French can't explain it either. But sure, they... Joking aside, as soon as Macron, the French president, appointed his new prime minister, Michel Barnier, remember, a centrist, center-right politician, the left-wing parties, who had won one-third of the parliamentary seats, immediately launched a huge protest. Where did they go? They went to the Bastille, the sign, the symbol, if you wish, of the French Revolution of 1789, and they took over the Bastille. Mélenchon, the former communist, said, quote, "The French people are in rebellion. They've entered into revolution." Those are words that the left loves to utter, Rick, both in this country and in France. But remember, I've said this several times, those parliamentary elections in France left a divided country. One third for Mélenchon and his far left party, one third for Macron and his centrists, and one third for the so-called far right party of Marine Le Pen. So you actually have two thirds of the parliament who could support Michel Barnier, a center right politician. The leader of the so-called far right parties, the National Rally, Jordan Bardella, said they were keeping watch on the new prime minister to make sure he kept his promises and not to adopt the left-wing policies. France is governable, but governable subject to massive protests. And I've been there many times when you've had nationwide strikes, you've had general strikes. They could really shut the country down. So we're just seeing the beginning of this.
Well, Ken, we're up against a break, but if you could, we've still got more to talk about. Do you mind coming back?
It'd be a great pleasure, Rick.
Excellent, Ken. When we come back, we're going to talk about Turkey, the nation of Turkey, and another country that has issues, political issues, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. The United Nations Security Council votes to extend current sanctions against Sudan by another year. They've had little success so far in moving either of the warring parties to the negotiating table. An ongoing war between Sudan's army and rebel forces, backed by the United Arab Emirates, has uprooted more than 10 million people since April 2023. Famine conditions were confirmed earlier this month in several displacement camps. Yet, amid Sudan's despair, hope remains. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nations says,
"People are open. They are asking questions. And so when you're in that position and someone comes along with the life-transforming message of the gospel, that heart is ready to receive."
Consider partnering with Unknown Nations to send audio Bibles and humanitarian aid to Sudan. And understanding a nation's past is critical to changing its future. Lebanon's recent history is full of corruption. Heart for Lebanon's Camille Melki explains.
You're talking about people's money being robbed at no fault of their own. That's what people of great influence did in Lebanon. You're talking about a widow who's living off her husband's retirement, a couple who work all their lives hoping one day they will have a dignified retirement. Parents who were saving for their kids' education or to purchase a home.
Heart for Lebanon seeks to change the status quo by reaching the next generation of Lebanon's leaders. The ministry introduces kids and young adults to a new leadership pattern, one based on Christ's example. Consider partnering with Heart for Lebanon to help the next generation become change agents. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. Keys for Kids Ministries exists to ignite a passion for Christ in kids and families worldwide. This month, they're offering free devotionals designed to help your kids spend time in God's Word every day of the year, with the goal of growing disciples of Christ. Get yours free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We're having an extended period today with our good friend Ken Timmerman. And we finished up, we were talking about Russia and the Ukraine situation. And then we went into Iran. And we're talking about European Union with France. Rick, there's another nation that has issues and that I think is something that we're going to be watching for quite some time.
Well, let's look at another European country who recently had a change in leadership. They went from the right-leaning party to the left-leaning Labour Party, Keir Starmer, in the UK. And his administration is very interesting. And there's talks about thought police and speech police. Can you explain a little bit about the way things are headed in the UK?
Well, Rick, I have to confess to our listeners, I misjudged Keir Starmer. I thought he was going to be a more traditional liberal in the American sense. In other words, a left-leaning politician, but not an ideologue. And in fact, he has appointed an ideological justice minister, a guy named Shabana Mahmood, who is freeing up the prisons of hardened criminals, people who have been convicted of violent crimes. He's freeing up 5,500 of these criminals to do what? To make room in the jails for ordinary Brits they are arresting for speech crimes, for talking about, you know, making mean tweets, for making comments on social media about how they don't like what the government is doing. He's arresting those people and letting hardened criminals out of jail. Rick, you read some of these accounts, and they're truly shocking, the speech codes. Yeah, okay, so people talk about, let's burn down the parliament or do this or do that. That is, until you actually mate that with action, that is actually protected speech. That is protected speech, both in the United States and in Britain. So you had a 53-year-old grandmother, for example. She was a caretaker of her husband. She posted angry words on the internet about the murder of the three girls. Remember those three girls who were killed, knifed to death by a Muslim immigrant? And she said, don't protect the mosques. Blow the mosques up with the adults in it. Okay, that's not a very nice thing to say. But then a SWAT team came to her house and arrested her, and she's going to prison for saying that on the internet. And there are dozens and dozens of cases like this, Rick. They are rounding up people for thought crimes, for speech crimes. Britain is becoming 1984 in the real world.
Well, it certainly is. And this is something that I think we're going to look at more and more as time goes on. And we look at a situation, you talk about thought crimes, you talk about speech crimes. One of the big buzzwords that has been going around, and this is especially true when it comes to social media, is that people should be either denied access or locked up for posting misinformation. But who determines what is misinformation? That's the 1984 aspect to this, isn't it?
That's a big problem. And the United States, unfortunately, under Donald Trump, set up a government agency called CISA, in theory, to protect our cyber infrastructure from attacks from foreign actors, foreign powers. In fact, CISA has become a new internet censor, and they are trying to define what is true, what is not true on the internet. They are trying to ban people, individuals, from to X and Facebook and other online platforms, information that they don't agree with. We saw this at the debate between Trump and Harris, Rick. We saw how the so-called moderators from ABC News, quote, fact-checked Trump 11 times. They never once fact-checked Kamala Harris. She claimed that Donald Trump was going to implement this 2025 program that was written by the Heritage Foundation, which Trump has never read and has actually denounced. She claimed that he was going to enforce a national abortion ban. Trump is completely against that. She was never fact-checked. But you have now the left, and I would say the permanent government, the swamp, the deep state, trying to establish guidelines to go after their political enemies. This week, Rick, I was really shocked to listen to the Attorney General of the United States, Merrick Garland, go on the offensive and say, we are never going to use the Department of Justice as a political weapon against our enemies. What do you think he's been doing for the past 3 years? All of those indictments of Donald Trump. How about the J6 protesters? You have people who are still in jail 3.5 years later who have not been brought to trial. And the standing indictment against them is criminal trespass. And what were they doing? They were trespassing in the people's house, in the House of Representatives. Look, I think we are getting to the point in this country where black is white, good is bad. evil is being paraded as good, and it's time that the God-fearing people of this country stood up to those who are already taking our freedoms away from us.
Unfortunately, Ken, I think we're going to be talking about this subject for quite a long time into the future. Appreciate you sharing your insight on that. Well, before I let you go, one final subject that I want to talk to you about, and this involves Erdogan in Turkey. He's calling for an Islamic coalition to come against Israel for their expansionist policies there in Gaza and maybe in the north. Can you talk a little bit about that?
I think that Erdogan is in a secret competition with himself to see what outrageous statement he can make that was more outrageous than what he said the week before. So now he's claiming that Israel wants to occupy Lebanon. They want to occupy Syria. They want to occupy Turkish land between the Tigris and the Euphrates. By the way, that happens to be the state of Iraq and not Turkey, although the Ottoman Empire used to occupy that area, it's true. Erdogan has really brought out, Rick, this old Islamic saw that if Muslims ever occupied a territory, a land or county or whatever, it remains Islamic land forever. That is why they call Spain occupied territory, because there was a Muslim occupation of Spain that ended, you know when? In 1492, they still call it occupied land. The same, by the way, for much of Europe, all the way up to the gates of Vienna. The Muslim armies reached the gates of Vienna in the 17th century. France, up to Poitiers. Charlemagne kicked them out in the 10th century. Poitiers is just 183 miles south of Paris. According to Erdogan's logic, and by the way, he's not alone in this. Many, many Islamic leaders say the same thing. According to his logic, all of those places, from France to Austria and Greece and the rest of it, are all Islamic lands, and they're just waiting to take them back.
Ken Timmerman reporting for us for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, you bring tons of insight to the program. We appreciate what you do, and we look forward to having you back. Thanks so much.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken, and thank you for going the extra bit that we've been doing today on today's program. You know, there are a number of viewpoints on what methods should be used when interpreting passages concerning the end times. While there are good people espousing different beliefs, there is good reason to believe that the biblical prophecy should be interpreted literally with a futuristic view and what is called a premillennial manner. Encouraging a literal interpretation is the fact that there are over 300 prophecies that concern the first coming of Christ, all of which were literally fulfilled. The predictions surrounding the Messiah's birth, life, betrayal, death, resurrection, they were not fulfilled allegorically or in a spiritual manner. Jesus literally was born in Bethlehem, performed miracles, was betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver, was pierced in his hands and feet, died with thieves, was buried in a rich man's tomb, and was resurrected 3 days after his death. All these details were predicted hundreds of years before Jesus was born and were literally fulfilled. And while there is symbolism used in various prophecies, like dragons and horsemen and all this, all of it portrays literal beings or events the same way as Jesus is spoken as a lion of the lamb. Regarding a futuristic view, the Bible clearly states that prophetic books like Daniel, Revelation, contain not only accounts of historical events, but also predictions of future events. After John was given the message for the churches of his day, he received visions concerning what would occur in the end times. And John was told, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things." That's Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Perhaps an even stronger argument for a futuristic view involves the promises God made to Abraham concerning the land of Israel. Since God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional and his promises have not yet been fulfilled to Abraham's descendants, then a futuristic view of the promises to Israel is warranted. Lastly, with respect to prophecy being interpreted in a premillennial manner, this means that first the church will be raptured, then the world will experience a 7-year tribulation period, and then Jesus Christ will return to reign over the earth for 1,000 literal years. Revelation chapter 20. So again, as we do this program. We're focusing on events in the light of God's prophetic word. And these events are all setting up prophecies that will take place in the future. And those promises that God made to the Jewish people, that's why we focus on the Jewish people. They're not living the way that they should be today, but they will be his people in the future. Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk to David Dolan about what's happening in Israel and prophecies pertaining to the Jewish people right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. India's foreign funding laws present more problems for Christian organizations. John Podaiti with Bibles for the World says most non-government organizations, or NGOs, rely on foreign funding to operate in India. Recently, the government began issuing temporary 3-month extensions for groups in funding registration limbo. Pray that the Indian government will finish reviewing and renewing the FCRA applications that are pending, especially for Christian organizations. Meanwhile, we talk a lot about the Great Commission here on Mission Network News. While we love equipping you to help meet the remaining global needs, it's good to celebrate along the way, too. For example, missiologist and head of Missio Nexus, Ted Essler, says the model has shifted from a Western to an indigenous focus. Yet the final task that Jesus gave us is far from complete. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do now that you know. Connect with Missio Nexus at missionnews.org. You're listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
A blessing to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, we typically start out these reports with an update. Can you let us know what is going on in Israel?
Well, Rick, again, lots of news during the week. The war focus continues to shift to the north, Rick, and also to the northern West Bank, northern Samaria area. We had an Axios report on Thursday detailing an Israeli strike into Syria last Sunday night. This was near the city of Masyaf, which is where the Assassin Order was founded in the Middle Ages, and they would smoke hashish and go out and kill people, but it was near there. And it's an underground missile factory that Iran built in Syria, just north of Lebanon. And it was for, of course, Hezbollah, and they were making medium-range precision-guided missiles there. Israel's known about it for 5 years, Rick, and I can tell you more details in a bit, but this was a ground operation. That's very, very rare that Israeli forces would actually set foot on Syrian soil, but they did apparently, and they went in and destroyed it, and it was deep underground, and so aircraft couldn't totally destroy it. But it was maybe a warning to Iran that, you know, we can put boots on the ground and destroy your underground facilities if we want to, because it was an Iranian facility. We had the IDF announce Friday, Rick, that it had carried out over 140 strikes over the past week into various parts of Lebanon, including in the Bekaa Valley. We're not sure if that includes the airstrikes that took place in Syria around that destroyed factory. Hezbollah drones were fired all week into northern Israel. One hit a building in Rosh Pina, that's near Sfat, or Safed in English, where a rocket hit an army base a couple weeks ago. We had the IDF announced that Golani Reserve Forces had finished a war training exercise carried out in the north to get ready for a full war. And we had the defense minister, Gallant, up in the north during the week, echoing the chief of staff last week in saying that a major campaign against Hezbollah is coming, is on the way. And actually, Hezbollah released a statement on Friday to Lebanese residents of South Lebanon warning of the same thing, that full war is probably coming, and get ready for that. A rocket hit directly on a building in Kibbutz Dan, which is mostly evacuated, a Hezbollah rocket during the week. And Yahya Sinwar, the Hamas leader, sent a letter that was published on the Telegram website to the Hezbollah leader, Nasrallah, thanking him for his support during the now 11-month-plus war, and saying that the axis of resistance must continue, and pledging that he will continue to fight against Israel. He also made some very strong statements against Israel, making it clear that he wants to see it destroyed still and that they will continue to fight for that. Meanwhile, Sinwar got another letter a couple months ago, Rick. It was in the IDF published that was found on his computer. It was a letter from the head of the Khan Yunis Hamas division, Rafa Salameh, who was killed with Mohammed Deif, the overall head of Hamas's military forces, in an IDF strike in Khan Yunis in July. But the letter was obviously sent before that, and he said Hamas is losing support rapidly amongst the people. In fact, he said they hate us. They want us to go away. They're disgusted with the war. He said he's lost most of his forces. 20% had run away. Another 50% had been killed. And basically pleading for help from Yahya Sinwar and from his brother Mohammed, who's another leader. Tuesday, the tunnel video was released in Israel, Rick, is showing the tunnel where the six Israeli hostages were slaughtered a couple weeks ago. It was a terrible thing to see. It reignited the debate in Israel as to whether to make a deal with Hamas or go after them fully until they're destroyed. It had the IDF spokesman trying to stand up in the tunnel. He couldn't even stand upright. It's so narrow and so low, and it was full of urine and blood and all sorts of things. Terrible, terrible thing. Meanwhile, Hamas added names of prisoners that it wants to release from Israeli jails in any deal. It added them while saying that Israel's the one that's changing the terms. And the U.S. announced that the aircraft carrier Roosevelt was being removed from the Middle East, from the Persian Gulf area, and going to the Asia-Pacific area. So apparently the U.S. signaling that it doesn't think an Iranian attack on Israel is still imminent, and that's at least good news if it turns out to be the case. But of course, the situation with Hezbollah, its proxy, its main proxy in the region, is heating up.
Well, it certainly is, and that was the first follow-up question. I wanted to ask you this operation with boots on the ground inside of Syria, like you said, something that is very rare for the IDF. Now, is this something looking to, again, establish more deterrence, or is this a signal of what's to come, maybe more boots on the ground, maybe an escalation there in the north?
Well, again, we've had Israeli leaders now for 3 or 4 months making it clear that they have no choice, they feel. And this is including the main opposition leader, once again, who left the war cabinet, Benny Gantz, all agreeing that Hezbollah must be dealt with like Hamas was. It must be eliminated, basically, as a military force, or at least vastly reduced as at that. They know it's going to be a much bigger war, a much deeper conflict even than has been going on for almost a year in Gaza now, because, of course, Hamas was controlling all of Gaza. Hezbollah doesn't control all of Lebanon, and two-thirds of the people of Lebanon are not members of it or related to it even. So they have to be very, very careful. But it's pretty clear that a full war is coming, Rick, and that the support for it is pretty strong, all the polls show in Israel. Again, we have all these thousands of Israelis. School is supposed to be starting, Rick. The kids are scattered around the country. They're going now, they're putting them in temporary schooling in the places where they're staying, either with friends and relatives or in hotels and the towns and cities they're in central and southern Israel. So it's a mess, and all the signs are that it's going to be a full war. But again, Hezbollah didn't have to join in on October 8th. To support the great triumph, as Sinwar said, of October 7th. He called it the greatest heroic action against the Zionist enemy that ever took place. They didn't have to do that, but they did it. Of course, Iran probably wanted them to, and the Israeli leadership, obviously, and people feel there's just no choice but to really deal with Hezbollah this time, like they've pretty well dealt with Hamas, announcing on Thursday that the southern Rafah Brigade of Hamas is eliminated, basically, Rick. It's gone, and their fighting forces are pretty well gone, and it looks like Israel's done enough that won't reignite quickly, at least in Gaza.
Well, David, it's pretty clear that October 7th took Israel by surprise, and the capabilities of Hamas in Gaza, it was quite effective in what they did, mainly because of the element of surprise. I guess I don't want to really call it a silver lining, but it certainly could have been much worse if that surprise attack had come in the north. They have many more capabilities, many more weapons, and the ability to resupply those weapons, and Israel couldn't have controlled that situation. So as you're saying, there's probably going to be the political will to make sure that another event like October 7th doesn't happen in a much more catastrophic fashion from the north. Is that correct?
It is correct. And Rick, you've been up there. I lived on a kibbutz, Hagoshrim, right along the border with Lebanon. Kibbutz Dafna, Kibbutz Dan. There's four or five others in that area. There's another five or six above Kiryat Shmona that are right on the border. They sit on the border fence. We used to pick avocados at Hagoshrim, looking at the border fence, looking into Lebanon just a few feet away. So, you know, their ability to create massive havoc in the north, and actually, Rick, unlike Hamas that tried to cut off the south, that tried to reach the West Bank with forces on October 7th, they got halfway basically there and were stopped. But Hezbollah is a different matter. They could cut off the entire northern Galilee pretty easily. It wouldn't be that difficult for them to do. They have the forces for it. They have so much more in the way of rockets and drones and that sort of thing. So it's a dire threat to Israel, Rick. And Hezbollah has now shown for 11 months their willingness to keep going. So Israel said, enough. We want to get our families back to their homes. We want this to end. And we realize that the only way is a massive attack that really eliminates Hezbollah, and that means forces on the ground in Lebanon. It's the last place Israelis want to be. Well, Gaza was, but it's the second to last place. When they left in 2000, it wasn't see you later, it was goodbye, but here they are having to go back in.
Well, one more element of your report that I would like to follow up on. It certainly seems, based on that letter to Yahya Sinwar, that Hamas is at least on the ropes. And of course, they're still looking for a ceasefire. They're still looking for something that allows them to keep their place in power in return for the release of the hostages. It's a very complex situation there. But if, in your estimation, is Israel going to be able to hold together and finish off Hamas as a political and military entity, or do you think they will survive?
Well, Rick, the problem is that Hamas is not just in the Gaza Strip. Of course, they ran the Gaza Strip. They controlled it. That's where their forces are mainly based. But they have a huge following, as all the opinion polls show, et cetera, in Judea and Samaria, in the West Bank, amongst Israeli Arabs, amongst Syrian Arabs, amongst Lebanese, amongst others in the region, in Jordan. We had elections this week, and the pro-Hamas party tripled its representation in the Jordanian parliament, Rick. The queen is a Palestinian, and she's been very strongly anti-Israel over the past year. So Hamas has a lot more going for it than just what it has in the Gaza Strip. But they can only deal with one thing at a time. And of course, they've been dealing with Hamas in the northern West Bank, Samaria area. And by the way, Rick, a 176-pound car bomb was discovered on its way to some schools in northern Samaria, some Israeli schools, and it was set up near the road and with a camera on it this week, and it was meant to be exploded, you know, from afar when a school bus passed it, apparently, and they stopped that. They found it and got it detonated. But so the war continues elsewhere, and Hamas continues very much to be part of it, Rick. But, you know, at least they can return people back to their homes near the Gaza Strip, and next to the northern area. But the war is not ending. It's just intensifying, and it's going to be going on for some time.
Dave Dolan reporting for us, as he does every week, letting us know what is taking place in the Middle East there, in Israel in particular. Well, Dave, I'd like to move away from I guess, what I would call the basics, the nuts and bolts of what is taking place, and start to look at things from a wider perspective. We have you on the program. Not only are you a journalist and you understand the situation there in the Middle East, but you're also a student of Bible prophecy. You're an author of books and you're a speaker. You speak at prophecy conferences around the nation. So I have a few questions, and we have a little bit of extra time today, and I'd really love to get your thoughts on a few of these things. Is that okay if we go ahead and talk about some of these things?
That would be great, Rick. I'd be glad to do it.
Well, in the report that we got from Ken Timmerman before you came on with the Middle East News Update, we were talking about Iran being sanctioned because they were supplying missiles to Russia, that Iran-Russia connection. And then, of course, we talked about President Erdogan out of Turkey calling for an Islamic coalition of nations to come against Israel to stop the expansion of Israel that they say is taking place in Gaza and may soon take place in Lebanon. And so you look at those two headlines, and of course it comes to mind Ezekiel 38. Could you put those headlines in perspective as we look towards the future and current events right now?
Well, Rick, we've certainly seen a growing alliance in the past few years between those countries that you just mentioned that, as you know, are mentioned in Ezekiel and in a few other places in the Bible as being an alliance against the Jewish state, against Israel in the last days. Of course, Rosh or Russia in Ezekiel is believed by many scholars. I agree. I'm not a scholar, but I studied it, and your father and others did, that is Russia that's being alluded to, mainly because, of course, Ezekiel says it's a country to the far north of Israel. Well, you go to the far north of Israel, some say, oh, that's Turkey. Turkey's just a couple hundred miles north of Israel. But you go up to Russia, and the only other thing after it is the North Pole. So, you know, it is to the far north of Israel. It leads this coalition. Turkey, Erdogan is showing that he is moving. He fully supports Hamas. He's moving, as you said, in an anti-Israel way very strongly. And of course, Iran has fit that bill since 1979. But in the past 10 years, and frankly, since Biden came to power, the amount of money flowing into their country, their coffers, has tripled from what it was under Trump, because he, of course, put strong sanctions on their oil sales and other things that were lifted by the Biden administration trying to get back into its nuclear deal, the Obama deal with Iran. And we see the militancy growing there. We see them spending more and more money around Israel's borders and arming everyone to the teeth, smuggling weapons in. So we see the buildup to Gog and Magog. Now, I don't think it's near. I think we still have several other prophecies that will probably be fulfilled before that. That's Isaiah 17, in my opinion, which speaks of the destruction of Damascus, seems to be describing a war between Israel and Syria that isn't probably included in the final battle or the bigger battle of Gog and Magog and then Armageddon. But we see that development, and we just know that the signs are increasing, and Israel is definitely, Rick, under its greatest pressure in its 75-year history, apart from when it was born in 1948. This war is of an intensity. It's already longer than any war since 1948, and it's going to keep going, Rick, and those prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and it's a blessing to be able to report these things, because they are leading to the Lord's return, frankly, and the kingdom of God being established on earth. But it's painful, of course, in the meantime, and especially for me, as you know, and my voice shows it sometimes, my emotion, that when we talk about the fighting in the north where I lived for 4 years in Kiryat Shmona, where I had an apartment and all of that, and I know what they're going through right now, and the fires everywhere and the fear everywhere, and, you know, it's a terrible time, but worse is to come, but it's followed by the Lord's kingdom, and we've got to always keep that in mind as we report these darker things.
Well, you certainly touched on that in your answer, David, but you take Ezekiel 38, you take all the prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled as we look at it, and we kind of overlay it on top of the current events. And as you say, it certainly seems there now there may be a few things that are still left to happen, and but it certainly seems like we are at a point where we are going to begin begin the beginning of God's prophetic scenario for the end times. In your opinion, looking at it from a kind of an overall perspective, a 10,000-foot perspective, where do you see that we are in God's timeline right now?
Well, Rick, one of the talks I give over the years, gave over the years and still do sometimes, comes from Psalm 102, where it talks about the rebirth of Israel and the things that are going to happen to it. Psalm 46 is similar. But one of the verses says that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And it's translated in a different way. But in the Hebrew, it basically says, Rick, that the generation or people that see the Lord's favor return to Jerusalem, which I think we can agree happened in 1967 when the Jews captured the holy eastern half, the old city, the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, their holiest sites on earth, and have held on to them ever since. That generation, it says, would be Dor Acharon, which in Hebrew means last generation, or literally generation last, generation end. And so I believe it's teaching us that there will be some people that will see, be alive to see Jerusalem, the Lord's favor restored to Jerusalem, that will also be alive to see the fulfillment of all of the rest of the prophecies. So I think, and I've said this for years, the whole thing's going to take place within 100 years at most. In the Bible, we have a generation can be anywhere from 105 years, because we're told that the children of Israel were four generations in Egypt, which was 420 years. So that would be 105 divided by four. Or 40 years is how Lindsay pointed out many years ago. It can be a much shorter period, but somewhere in between is exactly where we are now. And so I feel on that basis alone that we're going to see the beginning of some of the end time prophecies. And really, 1967 was the beginning, and 48 really was the very beginning of the fulfillment of the end time prophecies. But I don't think we have long. I think we'll probably, though, see a wider war in Europe, Rick. I think we'll probably see war in the Asia-Pacific area with China, and I think we'll see Iran be taken on by Israel. Probably these things will take place first. The reason I say that, Ezekiel makes clear that Israel will be at peace when this invasion from the north begins. It says that there'll be unwalled villages. It'll be open. And well, it's hardly peace right now, so there's got to be another major bust up, I believe, before we get to that point. And it may include Psalm 83, too, which, as you know, is an alliance of Arab powers. It includes Lebanon. It includes Iraq and Jordan in particular, which, as I mentioned earlier, is heading more and more towards radical Islam all the time, the Muslim Brotherhood gaining power there. And now the main opposition party in the parliament there is the Muslim Fundamentalist Party. So we're heading in that direction, Rick, but time will tell. But we know that the signs are pointing in just one direction, and that is that the world is ganging up on Israel. Of course, if there's a major terror attack in America, as I think is so likely, and Donald Trump and others have pointed out, we have millions of young men that have come into the country in the last few years. We don't know who a lot of them are. We know at least 200 were on the terror list, and how many hundreds of others were not. A man was caught this week from Pakistan trying to get into New York to blow up a synagogue in Brooklyn, or that was last week, I think. But so we're moving towards those days, Rick, and very, very rapidly, I think. And it's we're not going to have a respite until we have a major bust up, I think. And then maybe we'll have that peaceful period come. But of course, that may be when the Antichrist appears. So there's a lot on the prophetic calendar still ahead. And we never know when the Lord's going to take us either collectively into the clouds or individually. I'm getting to that age where it's probably more likely to be the latter for me. But either way, we're going to be with the Lord forever. And that's the blessed hope that we all have of his his coming and his return and his salvation for us and his kingdom coming into the entire earth and the swords being turned into plowshares. We had a song in Hebrew. There is a song in Hebrew, I should say. It's a national song, but we used to sing it, our kibbutz group. And it's, you know, that scripture that swords will be turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And gosh, I long for those days, Rick. And all my friends, I had an Israeli friend here last Sunday, and he lives just outside of Jerusalem. He and his wife are with Chosen People Ministries there. And it's tough. It's real tough there right now. And we talked in depth about it. But, you know, it's an opportunity to share the good news. And, you know, if you have, and you don't have to be overseas to do it, you can do it right here and with your Jewish friends or with Gentile friends or with family or whatever. But it's time to wake up and smell the roses, folks. The end of the age is upon us. And I think more and more people, even opinion polls, you've probably seen that, Rick, are showing that a majority of people now say things are wrong. Things are going badly. You know, this world's going off the rails here. And you know, Donald Trump says that we're heading towards World War III here, you know, and World War II was 70 plus years ago. World War I, 20 years only before that. What's happened to our weaponry in the 70 years since then? I mean, it's just, it would be horrendous, as Trump pointed out in his talk in New York, that his uncle, I think he said, was an atomic expert at a university and explained to him what would happen in detail if there were a nuclear war. And, you know, but the scriptures indicate that will happen in the very end, and all the nations will come against Jerusalem. We know that also from Zechariah, but we know that the God of Israel is God, and he never slumbers or sleeps. So that's our blessed hope in the midst of the turmoil all around us.
Great job as always, David. And we're going to have you come back and do the look at the book section with us at the very end of the program. You know, there are four responses we should have to Bible prophecy. The first is obedience, which is what Peter speaks of in the verses when he says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? That's what Peter talked about. Jesus continually tells us to be ready for his coming, which could happen at any moment, and to live in such a way that we are not ashamed of our behavior. The second response is worship. God has provided a way to escape his end time judgments, his free gift of salvation offered through Jesus. We must be sure we receive his salvation and live in gratitude before him. Our worship on earth will one day become worship in heaven. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The third response is proclamation. The message of God's salvation and the truth of his second coming need to be proclaimed for all to hear, especially those who don't yet believe. We must give everyone the chance to turn to God and be saved from his coming wrath. Revelation 22:10 says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is near. The last response to God's prophetic word is service. All believers should be diligent about carrying out God's will and performing good works. Part of Christ's judgment will be of the works performed by believers. Paul says of this judgment, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. God is sovereign over all the events and people of the world. He is firmly in control of everything, and he will bring a perfect end to everything he has started. Fulfilled prophecy is proof that the Bible is a supernatural book. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies have already been fulfilled, and it's reasonable to conclude that what it says about the end times will be fulfilled as well. For those who know Jesus and have trusted him and as their Lord and Savior, his coming will be their blessed hope. But for those who have rejected Christ, he will be their holy terror. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. The bottom line is this. To survive the end times, make sure you are a believer in Christ. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will be coming up next with his legacy series, finishing up in the book of Zechariah, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Great program today, Rick, with extended time with Ken Timmerman, extended time with David Dolan, and more to come with the Legacy Series. You know, Rick, a lot of people always ask the question, how should I interpret what the Bible says about the future? What does the Bible say will happen in the end times? And how should what the Bible says about the future affect the way I live?
Well, Jimmy, that's what our ministry is committed to, is educating the Christian community on Bible prophecy, how it is something that could give us a hope for the future, as we talked with Dave Dolan about. But you need to be able to understand it. You need to know how to study it. If you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, we have study helps in our bookstore. There are many things that you can look at. In fact, if you are listening to this program right now and you didn't get the whole program, maybe you're halfway through on your radio station, you can go to our website, listen to it. We archive the programs. You can listen to the program there. You can go to our bookstore, see the resources that we have, our devotions. You can also support the ministry, which we greatly appreciate as well.
We sure do. ProphecyToday.com. Well, Rick, on the Legacy Series today, our study of Zechariah, we will look at the last of the two prophecies in the book. The last prophecy begins in Zechariah chapter 12. Please take your Bible and turn to Zechariah chapter 12, where in a moment we will look at the rejected king anointed. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Now let's continue our study together in the book of Zechariah. To me, Zechariah has become one of the most exciting books that I've ever seen in my study. You know, I say that, I guess, about every book I get into for the purpose of being able to present it to somebody. I really have to get into it. I have to dig down. I had lunch or dinner with Dr. Lehman Strauss, and he was reminding me, we were talking together, of his approach to Bible study. He said he would take that book and read it once a day, all the way through at one sitting, 30 days in a row. In other words, take 1 month and read the book through at one sitting, 14 chapters of Zechariah, sit down, read it all the way through at one sitting. You can do it just about a half an hour. Read it all the way through. Then you set up after you've done that, you start taking notes alongside when you're reading it through. After you've done that, you get the big picture of what the book is all about. And by the way you do that is setting up an outline. And we talked about an outline. Actually, a simple little thing. It just gives you a structure upon which to start your study. And for Zechariah, it was three divisions. Remember, chapters 1 to 6, the visions that God gave Zechariah. Chapters 7 and 8, the eight visions, the four messages that God gave Zechariah. In chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, the two prophecies that God gave Zechariah. And so that's the overall big picture. Now what we have done, once we have the skeleton, has come back into and start putting meat on the bones that are there, the little skeleton that we have. And I'm so thankful for a man like Dr. Lehman Strauss. I've had two men sign my Bible. I appreciate the opportunity to sign people's Bible, but I never got into that much. But two men I loved so much that I wanted to have sign my Bible, Dr. Vance Havner, who's now with the Lord, who just had such an impact on me teaching the Word of God. I mean, you know, it's just a little scrawny guy. He used to say, somebody said, if I go into the traveling ministry, I'd starve to death. And to look at me, you'd think I have starved to death, you know. But just a man of God, just had insight that you couldn't believe. I mean, one of his messages, when he would preach it, I could get about 5 or 6 different messages out of to go teach someplace. And so Dr. Vance Havner, and then Dr. Lehman Strauss. And because of the impact he's had on helping me to study, and I told Judy afterwards, you know, that's exactly how I go about studying. And as I've gotten into Zechariah, it's been so thrilling to see what God was doing through this young man. A young man who wanted to be used of the Lord. A young man who was willing to stand in the gap and accomplish the ministry that God had for him. You see, God doesn't need us. He could arrange the 10 billion stars that are in our galaxy in any order he wanted to say you must be born again. He can make all these trees shout out Today's the day of salvation. He could have the rocks to jump up out of the ground and say, you got to get saved. But he didn't decide to do it that way. He didn't decide to arrange the stars that way or make the trees talk or have the rocks jump up. He chose people like you and me. He created us, put a spirit in us, set us down, and after we come to know him, he wants us to show forth the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Zechariah said, one day you Jews will become again a kingdom of priests. But I have set you aside right now, not done away with you. I'm going to continue and finish my plan with you. But I've set you Jews aside because you would not listen unto me, come unto me. And I've raised up a group of people called Christians. And he made us a peculiar people. He made us a holy nation. He made us the priesthood. He made us the ones who were to go forth and show forth the praises of God who hath called him out of marvelous light. He will then take us out at the rapture of the church, and he will then once again bring forth the Jew to accomplish the goals that he has. You see, God can do anything he wants to because he's sovereign and he is the creator, and he could set it up to make it happen any way he wants to, but he decided to choose men to do exactly that. Now, when that's going to happen, we're out of here, of course, with my little mic stands, out of here at the rapture of the church. During the 7-year period of time, all of that activity is going to take place when he raises up 144,000 male virgin Jews. I get that from Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 and following. He selects out. Somebody told me that on a television program, a quote-unquote Christian television program, this lady was saying, don't you know those 144,000 are not Jews? Well, she hadn't read the Word of God. I don't see how you can understand it any other way than when Revelation says in chapter 7, verse 4, 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know what that means, except they're Jews. And then in chapter 14, it says they're going to be male virgin Jews. I love it. I just love it when a little Jehovah's Witness female comes to my house, because they have to be all male virgin Jews, chapter 14, the book of Revelation says. And those are going to spread out across the world, and the entire world is going to hear the gospel. The entire world hadn't heard the gospel today. There's over 2 billion people that haven't heard the gospel today. We're not going to reach, before I believe Jesus Christ comes, 2 billion people. But during the tribulation period, 2 witnesses, 144,000 male virgin Jews, they're going to reach out. Everybody's going to hear the gospel. That's what Matthew 24 was talking about. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and then Jesus Christ, at the revelation of Christ, comes back over here. Sets up his millennial kingdom. Zechariah is telling us the information about all of this that's going to happen basically leading up to the tribulation period, going in and through the tribulation period, and then moving into the millennial kingdom. Now, when we come to this last prophecy, I want to remind you of what the last prophecy has to say to us. The last prophecy starts in chapter 12. That's exactly what it says there in chapter 12. The burden, the oracle, or I believe a better translation, the prophecy of the word of the Lord for Israel. Let me remind you again, chapter 12, verse 1. God says, I am going to confirm fulfillment by the fact that I am the creator. I created. I am going to thus confirm fulfillment. And that's exactly what he is telling that. You know, why in the world do you insert one verse talking about, I stretched out the heavens, I set the foundations of the earth, I created man and put my spirit or a spirit in him so he can live? Why does he talk about that in one simple verse right in the middle of two prophecies? Because creation confirms fulfillment. And it's an essential that you understand that. You cannot accept God's prophetic word and deny the fact that he is the creator. They two run in tandem. They must go together. They're twin brothers or twin sisters. They have to go together. And that's the attack and the reason for the attack of evolution in our world today. Now, he starts then to give the message. Remember in the first prophecy message, chapters 9, 10, and 11, it was a prophecy of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are going to be prophecies of the second coming. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, I titled those three chapters, the anointed king rejected. And we saw that. The anointed king, the one who came forth riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, the anointed king, the one who is the battle bow, is the cornerstone, is the ruler, is the tent peg, he is going to be rejected and given out, sold out for 30 pieces of silver, the price that you would pay to compensate a person whose slave your ox had gored. And so just a pittance he was going to be sold out for. So the anointed king rejected. Now chapter 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see the rejected king anointed. And we're going to look into that. As you go into these three chapters, and they go as one, you know, man made the chapter divisions. When you look at the Word of God, there's no chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. It all runs together. And so we're going to look at chapters 12, 13, 14 as one unit. Now, another additional aid when you're studying a portion of Scripture is look for reoccurring phrases or words. I told you in the entire book of Zechariah, 21 times you see the phrase, in that day. Also, 37 times you see the word Jerusalem. But as we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, we are going to see that those two reoccurring phrases or words have a very prevalent position. For example, in that day, it's recorded in chapters 12, 13, 14, 16 of the 21 times. 16 times in three chapters in that day, referring to the period of time after the rapture of the church, through the tribulation period, during the time of the return of Jesus Christ, through the millennial kingdom, at the time of the great white throne judgment, the day of the Lord. That's the day, in that day. And a definition, and I'll give it to you again, a definition of the day of the Lord. Any time when God intervenes in the affairs of man on this earth personally. Again, I'll give you that. In that day, the day of the Lord, a definition, any time when God intervenes within the affairs of man on this earth personally. He's done it in the past, but in the future he will additionally do that. In that day. So what we're seeing here in these three chapters is we're going to look at, if we want to divide the three chapters into a kind of a triplet outline, you would come up with, there's going to be a specific period in this prophecy. The second thing is the word Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem is used in the book of Zechariah 37 times. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, the word Jerusalem is used 21 times. In three chapters, 21 times he's talking about Jerusalem. So the last prophecy he's going to give to Zechariah is talking about a specific period in that day and a special place, the city of Jerusalem. And now as we then continue to look at this prophecy of these three chapters, the last prophecy, the last item that God gives to Zechariah, we will then, as well as seeing the specific period in that day, a special place, the city of Jerusalem, we will see a sovereign program that is going to unfold. And that sovereign program is as follows. A rejected king will be anointed. In chapter 12, the rejected, they will look upon him who they have pierced and mourned. King, I shall be their God. Chapter 13. Anointed. Chapter 14, verse 16. And we'll all go to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple where he will be anointed.
In my last few statements, as we concluded our study of the book of Zechariah today, I pointed out the phrase, in that day, and the place, Jerusalem. These two points, in that day and Jerusalem, are key to our understanding of this great prophetic book of Zechariah.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We need to take a break, but when we'll come back, we'll take a look at the book right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. The United Nations Security Council votes to extend current sanctions against Sudan by another year. They've had little success so far in moving either of the warring parties to the negotiating table. An ongoing war between Sudan's army and rebel forces, backed by the United Arab Emirates, has uprooted more than 10 million people since April 2023. Famine conditions were confirmed earlier this month in several displacement camps. Yet, amid Sudan's despair, hope remains. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nations says,
"People are open. They are asking questions. And so when you're in that position and someone comes along with the life-transforming message of the gospel, that heart is ready to receive."
Consider partnering with Unknown Nations to send audio Bibles and humanitarian aid to Sudan. And understanding a nation's past is critical to changing its future. Lebanon's recent history is full of corruption. Heart for Lebanon's Camille Melki explains.
You're talking about people's money being robbed at no fault of their own. That's what people of great influence did in Lebanon. You're talking about the widow who's living off her husband's retirement, couple who work all their lives hoping one day they will have a dignified retirement. Parents who were saving for their kids' education or to purchase a home.
Heart for Lebanon seeks to change the status quo by reaching the next generation of Lebanon's leaders. The ministry introduces kids and young adults to a new leadership pattern, one based on Christ's example. Consider partnering with Heart for Lebanon to help the next generation become change agents. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. Keys for Kids Ministries exists to ignite a passion for Christ in kids and families worldwide. This month, they're offering free devotionals designed to help your kids spend time in God's Word every day of the year, with a goal of growing disciples of Christ. Get yours free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We've had the great opportunity to spend a little extra time with our broadcast partners today. And Rick, we're going to finish up this last of the program with our good friend, David Dolan.
Dave Dolan reporting for us as he does every week, letting us know what is taking place in the Middle East there, in Israel in particular. Well, Dave, I'd like to move away from what I would call the basics, the nuts and bolts of what is taking place, and start to look at things from a wider perspective. And there is a world full of chaos. There is a world full of turmoil. And we have the hope that is our salvation as well. But we also have the gift of Bible prophecy. We talk about that on the program all the time. We know how this ends. We don't have to have that anxiety. Now, there are those emotions. You talked about that, and it certainly they can come up, especially you've lived so many years, 30 years in Israel, involved with both the journalistically and with the Christian community there as well, so many friends, and you don't want to see people suffer. But from an overall perspective, we have the gift of Bible prophecy. We know how this all turns out. We can have that confidence, and we know where our personal salvation comes from and where our situation in eternity lies. Well, one final question for you, and we don't often ask this of you, but I'd love to give you a chance to talk about this. If there is somebody listening to this program, whether they are a believer in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their Savior, or maybe they're not a believer and they have just stumbled on this program, could you let our listeners know what you should do to be prepared for what is coming in the future?
Well, the ultimate preparation is to know the Lord. Obviously, there's a lot of other things that can be done on a physical level. We believe and we know from Revelation that in the last days, economic upheaval is going to come. World conflict is going to come. All these things that we've been talking about. But there is only one path out of that. There's only one way to salvation, and that is the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father God, except by me." Now, either he was a raving lunatic for saying something like that. As Josh McDowell pointed out many years ago in his excellent book, In Defense of the Faith, a raving lunatic who was the most deluded man on earth, or he was telling us the truth. It can't be both. He can't just be, as a lot of people like to think, a good teacher, a good man. Oh, he was a moral inspiration. Didn't he give his name to a religion? And, you know, et cetera. I mean, you can look at it in all sorts of ways, but that's not what he said. He said, I am the only way to the Father, to salvation, to eternal life, and I have the gift of eternal life to give to you. And all I ask in response from you, this is to anyone listening or anyone in the future who has this proposal put before them, whatever, the only thing I want is that you trust me, believe in me as the Messiah, and believe that I died for your sins and the sins of all the world, and that the Father rose me from the dead 3 days later, and I am alive now. I am sitting at his right hand in heaven, interceding for you, and for me, and for all of us. I mean, what a wonderful thing. This is not a leader of a faith that just went around wandering and was sweet like the Buddha, or, you know, had a lot of arms like some of the Hindu gods, or frankly, Muhammad with a sword, you know, and a lot of wives and young girls and stuff. This is a unique figure of all history who proved to thousands during his life by what he did. He raised, what, 3 or 4 people from the dead, Lazarus and the young girl and the young guy who was being buried in a funeral procession. He touched him and he sprang to life. People saw this. Thousands of people saw this, and it went all over. And then we had the recorded histories, and we have 4 different, slightly different versions, but they all contain the same essential things in the Gospels. Paul's writings, Peter's, John, James, marvelous things. And as you say, so much prophecy in the Bible too. A lot of it about the Messiah, and who he would be, what he would do. Isaiah 53 being maybe the strongest, that he would be like a sheep led to the slaughter, but by his slaughter, he would deliver us. He would give us salvation. So that is the main thing you need to do, Rick, to prepare, is to make sure that you know him, to make sure that you're serving him, to be obedient to him. Of course, he told us other things, be in fellowship with your other believers and serve each other and, you know, do good works, as James pointed out, and be kind to everyone and love your neighbor as yourself and these other things. But, you know, the first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the Jewish people recognize that. That's their primary prayer. Yivarecha Adonai Yishmerecha. They say it every week on the Sabbath. And we say it, and it's in the scriptures. And praise the Lord that he exists, that there is a God. And the creation itself, of course, boldly declares, I don't see how anybody can look at a blue sky with green trees and an ocean below it and not believe in a divine being, or let alone look at the human body, look what's inside of it, look how intricate it is. How did this evolve from gases? This is from God. This universe, this beautiful universe, is from God. He's real. And that's the main preparation. That was a long answer, Rick, but that's the main preparation we all need to make, is to know him and to serve him and to love him and each other.
Amen. Dave Dolan, our broadcast partner, who brings us the news coming out of the Middle East and out of Israel, but he also has a heart for sharing the gospel. I think that came forth clearly. Dave, as always, we appreciate what you do, not only to keep us informed on what is going on in Israel, but to share the good news, the blessed hope that we have. Thank you so much, and we'll talk to you again soon.
You're welcome, Rick. Glad to do it. God bless.
Thank you, David. Great job. You know, for those who know Jesus and have trusted him as their Lord and Savior, his coming will be a blessed hope. But for those who have rejected Christ, he will be their holy terror. The bottom line is this: to survive the end times, make sure you are a believer in Christ. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, let's keep looking up. Until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.